Take our Bibles again, and for our scripture lesson this afternoon, we want to turn to Judges 16, and then in a few moments also to Hebrews chapter 11. From Judges 16, we'll be reading the verses 18 through 31, which recount the final days of Samson. In its context, we know that Samson was one who had a checkered ministry and who was often found, as it were, testing. Now at verse 18, after Delilah had been begging and cajoling, Samson gave way and spoke of where his strength came from. And at verse 18 we read, "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up at once, for he has told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes.' And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaloh in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now to that familiar text from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. The Lord in His Word gives record of the faithful, faithful to the faith, faithful to the Lord's service. And we read at verse 32 these words, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Testimony of God's work in the lives of His people. And then we want to consider this afternoon the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Page 61 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. In the seeking of the honor of God's name, in our calling to hallow His name, or to further seek His kingdom and to pray for His kingdom coming. And question 123 asks of us, what does the second request mean? And the answer, "Thy kingdom come" means, "Rule us by Thy word and Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to You. Keep Your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against You and every conspiracy against Your word. Do this until Your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it You are all in all." Lord's Day 48. May the Lord so continue to add His blessing as we seek to proclaim His word in spirit and truth. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is one of the grand overarching themes of all of Scripture. From creation to the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth, the reality of God's kingdom cannot escape us. And you and I, we cannot properly understand the Christian faith without understanding something of the biblical teaching of the kingdom of God. If we're not able to speak of God's kingdom, if we are not a people who desire God's kingdom, then we are greatly spiritually impoverished. Now, the kingdom of God can be described in a variety of ways. One Bible dictionary puts it this way: the kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God manifested in Christ to defeat His enemies, creating a people over whom He reigns. members of the kingdom of God are those who submit to the rule of God in their lives. Entrance into the kingdom is by the new birth. You must be born again. There are two stages in the kingdom, the present reality in which we live, the already, and the not yet, what is yet to come in the future. At times the Bible uses the language of the kingdom of heaven, and we think of several parables Jesus taught. And he would often speak this way, the kingdom of heaven is like. And you recall the teaching of the parable of the soils, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable describing the marriage feast, the five wise and five foolish maidens, and so forth. When Jesus came to exercise his preaching and teaching ministry, he began by announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. And when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of God's purpose for world's history, of which we may be a part. The unbelieving world must be summoned to the king and his kingdom. Psalm 2 spoke in that vein. The coming of Jesus intensified the kingdom, and the second coming will bring the kingdom to the final glory. And I trust that together we may yearn for that day. Lord, come, come. When we think of heaven, we must think of what the Lord has yet put before us. Now, in confessing the kingdom of God, when we are praying, thy kingdom come, we must think of Christ's lordship in our lives. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that lordship is neither optional nor negotiable. And where Christ does not rule, sin does. The kingdom of God comes into our lives to bring mercy, but it can also bring judgment should we refuse to heed the word of God. The task of the church and each member of the church is to make what we call the invisible kingdom visible in this world. We do so by faithful Christian living and witness. We do so by bowing before our King. The blessings of the kingdom is rooted in the message of the King, in which we find our righteousness in Christ and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we surely need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to uphold us in the life of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. He taught us that we need to live our lives from Sunday to Sunday and every day in between with a view of God's coming kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And as we consider again our blessed calling, not only in our prayers, but as we live out of our prayers, we do so with 3 points in mind. And these 3 points come to us from the summary of truth, as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism. We ask the Lord to have his rule upon us. Moments ago, we confessed, rule us by thy word and spirit in such a way that more and more we, you and I, all of us together, submit to the Lord. And secondly, we're asking that the Lord would keep his church strong and add to it. Where we're asking for God's preserving and keeping grace. And then thirdly, we're asking that God might destroy the devil's work, that he might destroy every force which revolts against him and every conspiracy against his most holy word. And this work of ruling, keeping, and destroying to be in effect until that day when the kingdom is complete. We see something then of God's royal rule, God's preserving care, and God's victorious reign. First then, when we pray that God might rule us by his word and spirit in such a way that we come more and more to submit to him. Now, because of our sinful nature, submission is something we resist. It begins early on in our lives, and parents see it in their children when children want it to do their own way. Instead of thy kingdom, it is often my kingdom come. All of us have to wrestle against that. Or even stronger, my kingdom now. We by nature are interested in our own little kingdoms. And by nature, asserting ourselves as king. And surely we see that in the life of Samson. For much of his life, Samson lived a life of my kingdom now. Even so to speak, as a minister of the gospel, he lived a life of self-centered pursuit. Only moments before his death did he more fully understand what it was to pray and live and die in the conviction of thy kingdom come. Our scripture lesson brings us to the closing scenes of Samson's life. How sad the condition of his life is. Here is the God-appointed judge of Israel who has been stripped of his sight, liberty, strength. From outward appearances, he has lost whatever communion he may have had with the living God. Bound in prison with chains of brass, forced to grind food for his enemies. And in your mind's eye, if you think of that stone that would grind the grains, the big beam that had to be pushed round and round, the man who once killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey is now doing the work of a donkey. And his enemies make fun of him. Samson, the great hero, has fallen. Now, many of us know the story well. The exploits of strength which make us all ooh and ah are no more. Samson, who often thought that he was free to do whatever he pleased, is now enslaved in prison. He thought he could do God's work in his own way. Perhaps it was true that he didn't even think of his task as God's work, but merely strutted his staff to feed and indulge his own ego. Sadly, we must say that Samson played with God's grace. He did not live with God's grace, to God's honor. He abused his God-given talents, and therefore God's special favor had been taken away from him. You remember that Samson had been set apart as a covenant child. He had been set aside as a Nazarene for a special task within the kingdom of God, consecrated for the Lord's particular service. That's quite an honor. And yet in his life, there's very little evidence of a close bond between Samson and his fellow Israelites. On the contrary, he at first seemed to be very much at home with the Philistines. And when he turned against him, it seemed he did not do so out of faith, but to seek revenge for their insulting treatment of him. God had given him extraordinary great physical strength so that he could accomplish his divinely appointed task, but he seems to have squandered this on reckless adventures that were of no benefit to Israel. Rather than being guided from above, he often acted on momentary impulses and was controlled by his sensual desires and thirst for revenge. Even in his prayers, we can hear this. Now, despite all of this, despite his sketchy background, we might say, we must say the story of Samson was not written to immortalize the life and times of Samson. What we have in Scripture is given to us to teach us again what God did for his people and what God was doing to uphold the establishment of his kingdom and the coming Christ through Samson. We must confess, in spite of Samson's many, many shortcomings, God did extend his rule and kingdom through Samson. Samson was aware of the task that he had been called to. He was aware of the source of his superior strength. He knew that it was the Spirit of the Lord that drove him and took a hold of him at certain times in making him invincibly strong. In many ways, he was faithful to the Nazarite vow he made until just near the very end. Samson also acted as he did to seek an occasion to confront the Philistines. He wanted to let them know that he regarded them as enemies and not friends, and that he was not afraid of them like the other Israelites. His presence was a continual taunt to them. And through Samson, God was declaring something of his kingdom rule in the world. Now, today, God continues to rule, and not by means of the jawbone of a donkey, but by means of his word and spirit. His word is to go out throughout the whole world, that word to direct us in all that we're called to be and do. From this pulpit and from the heads of the households, the word calls us to seek first the kingdom of God, even in times of national calamity, even in times of so-called COVID. The kingship of Christ extends over the entire world, not just the church. There are many who are willing to say that we may confess the kingship of Christ for those who hold to the Christian faith. But let the Muslims or the Hindus or the Buddhists, like the Philistines of long ago, have their own religion. Live and let live. But when we in heart and soul are praying, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying that God would rule by means of his word and spirit, would rule over all. And this means, congregation, we must not lose sight of earnestly desiring the salvation of others, that they too might come to serve King Jesus, that they too may come to bow the knee before the Lord, that they too may answer the purpose of missions, that others would worship the living God. We see it so clearly that the citizens of this land, many of them, think very little of the authority of God and say in their hearts, "Who is this God?" As in the spirit of what Psalm 2 was describing, "I will live as I choose to live." The Western world may, as it were, shake their fist at God, but God who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He has set his king on his holy hill of Zion, and he has called the entire world to serve his right-hand man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the only rightful king. There are also those who confess Christ as king, but resist that same proclamation for the whole of life. King in the church, yes. But what about the rest of life? When we say that Christ is king, we must recognize, we must believe that that's to be the case in our place of work, in the field of education, in the world of politics and agriculture, commerce, the work of sales, at home, Let us never forget God's kingdom is his absolute rule in all spheres of life. All spheres of life. And so when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we had better listen to that call. We had better submit and obey the voice of the Shepherd King. If we are found to be a people who live for just simply our own pleasures, then we really don't know anything of the work of God's kingdom. Only by taking our place in God's kingdom can we find the joy of the Lord. For true joy is not found in the excitement and the momentary gratification of the pleasures of this world, rather in the lasting treasures of peace of mind and heart that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And how thankful we must be that God promises to keep his people. He will preserve those whom he leads and those who follow in faithful submission. When we truly in heart pray, thy kingdom come, we are asking, Lord, keep us. Keep us in thy preserving grace. Keep us, Lord, for thy people, for thy church, for thy glory's sake. Now, not all who have been part of the church are faithful. There are those who simply go through the motions and nothing of that kingdom zeal lives in their hearts. That's so sad, so sad. But those who have been called, those who have been born anew of the Spirit and given true faith and confess the most holy faith will not be lost. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we know that God will be faithful to his promise to keep a people for himself. We know that God will keep his church. And we may also believe that for his church here, right here in Dunnville, that he will add his blessing by adding to his church, that others may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, filling the number of the elect, a church who loves the Lord and desires to serve the Lord, a church that reaches upward to God Almighty, a church that reaches inward amongst each other, a church that reaches outward to those who yet must hear the gospel call. And that keeping care that we confess is also found in Samson's life. Yes, he abused God's grace. Yet, in grace, Samson did not lose that grace. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. God's preservating love will not let his people go. What the Lord begins in his servants, he is faithful to complete it to the end. And a symbolic sign of that keeping care, a symbolic sign of God's hand that did not let go, so to speak, in Samson's life, was that his hair grew back. Samson's humiliation proved to be a great blessing for Samson. Although now he is blind, he begins to more fully see the reality of spiritual things. His eyes are now closed for the things of the flesh and therefore open for the things of God. And as the film of his sinful life passes before his mind's eye, he humbles himself before God, confessing his sins, begging for mercy. A great sorrow fills his heart as day after day he treads the mill round and round. Yes, the blinding, binding, grinding effects of sin brought Samson, very low. But God would lift him up. The hair of his head had been a sign of his consecration. Oh, a beautiful word, consecration, being set apart for the Lord's kingdom. A sign of his consecration as a Nazarite of God, the new growth of his hair is a sign of spiritual restoration. Indeed, the enemy could take his power away temporarily, but not permanently. The hair was cut off, but not the hair roots. And the Philistines could not root out the roots of his calling. Those who are truly the Lord's have a life in them that cannot die. They may fall into sin so that it looks as though all is lost, but they cannot ultimately perish. The devil, so to speak, may shave off all your hair, but he cannot get at the hidden roots of our life in Christ. And what a comfort that must be to us in all our weakness, in all our shortcomings. Satan, representing the kingdom of darkness, is always looking for opportunities to bring us to our downfall. And he succeeds often in making us stumble. But he cannot destroy God's work in God's people. Even under persecution, the church continues to grow. The kingdom of heaven is being restored on earth from heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is directing the affairs. With Samson, we pray that God might complete the restoration work of his creation. We may be part of the church, Christ's army, his soldiers, proclaiming the king's word with authority. What privilege! Samson was one such soldier serving in Christ's army. I believe also looking to the Christ for the strength needed. Indeed, there are enemies all around us. There are also enemies within us. And those enemies must be put to flight. We've come to our third point, for the Lord will destroy the devil's work. He will destroy every force which revolts against him. He will destroy every conspiracy against his word. And oh, how many conspiracies against God's word exist in our very own society. The word proclaims the kingdom. The word announces the kingdom. The word promises the kingdom. And it is the word that teaches us over and again to seek the kingdom. And that's why the devil roars. So that's why the devil rails more against the Bible than anything else. Did God really say? Oh, that might have been good for years ago. But come on, times have changed. That's just an old book. No, God's book is the book of life. It is the book that directs us from this world to the next. It's the book that tells us the Lord brings us through the blood of the Savior. God's opposition may be strong. We see it. We see it. We feel it. But God is stronger. Those who oppose God and his word ultimately will be put down. We see God yet using Samson at the close of his life. The Philistines are celebrating. We might say they're celebrating their own autonomy. We can stand outside of God's rule and reign. We can make gods after our own liking. Come, let us make sport of God's servant. And together, they gather to mock the servant of the living God, and in effect, mocking God himself. The credit for Samson's capture they give to Dagon, and therefore sacrifices are brought into his house. And when the crowd gets more and more excited, they demand that Samson be brought to the temple. Bring out Samson the great, they cry. Has not Dagon our God delivered him into our hands? Here he comes, blind Samson, pathetic sight, is he not? Led by a little boy. The spectators, you can see it in your mind's eye, crowding the roof garden of the temple building where the people were gathered, begin to jeer, working themselves up into a frenzy, mocking their prized captive. Where is your God now, Samson? Come on, Samson. Our Dagon is mightier than your Jehovah, isn't he? Now, Samson, we'll show you a thing or two. What a humiliation this must have been for Samson. He knows this is what he deserves. He has played with his office of the Nazarite, and now he has to play like a small clown before his enemies. In faith, Samson prays to God. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Why, that is a covenantal prayer. Where Samson recognizes his fellowship with God. Where Samson recognizes that God is the God of promise. No longer is he uttering a cry in the dark, but he's lifting his heart, he's lifting his voice into the heavens of inapproachable light. Is it merely a prayer for revenge? Oh, no. It is a prayer for God's kingdom, for God's honor. Not so much that he was being mocked, but that Jehovah's name then was being blasphemed. What Samson experienced was only a moment in the age-old conflict between God and Satan, Christ and the Antichrist. Samson may not see the light of day, but he will see the light of heaven. He, after all, is what we call sometimes a hero of the faith. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, he overcame. Through faith, he subdued kingdoms. He was given that God-given faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And now in faith, Samson will please God. He is prepared to be a living sacrifice. Think for a moment with me of the opening words of Romans chapter 12. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Samson will lay down his life for the kingdom. And as you envision the scene that the scriptures describe, you see those arms, so to speak, with superhuman strength, filling with the strength of God's glory, begin to push and push and push at those pillars. He has prayed with his heart, and now he's working with his hands. And the power of God moves within him, and that power brings the house down. And there you see the dust fly. And when the dust has finally settled, 3,000 enemies of God's kingdom lie dead amid the debris. Dagon has been crushed. He lies buried beneath the ruins of his own temple. And the God of Israel has demonstrated the power and the glory of his kingdom. But now in all of this, we must remember, Samson must be in the background. Christ must be in the foreground. And Samson pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who laid down his life for the kingdom. Jesus, who laid down his life for his church, the bride. Jesus, who gave his life for miserable sinners such as we are. And with superhuman arms, he hung on the cross as he carried our sin and paid the price in order to secure the kingdom for us. For Samson the sinner, it was the end of his earthly life. But for Jesus, his death meant life for all those who come to him in repentance and faith. Christ submitted to God's rule perfectly. Christ gave his life so that we might receive ours. The mission of Christ was to destroy the works of the devil. And we live today in the understanding that Jesus is coming again. And on that great day, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The kingdom will be complete in kingdom perfection. May God so grant us a life of repentance and faith, a life where we truly know what it is to pray from the heart and to truly live, "Thy kingdom come." Amen.